Well, amen, amen. Well, good to be saved.
Amen.
Good to be in church.
Amen.
I'm not saying nothing. It's good to see you. Hey, it's always good to be saved, guys. You know, if you didn't notice, there's a lot going on in the world. And most of it is negative. And it gets pretty preoccupied with it, right?
Yeah.
Like dwelling on it all the time. And what I tell people is, and you can't ignore it. You know, if you're going to stick your head in a hole in the ground, it's still going to be happening, so you got to be aware of it. But what I tell people is, don't get so preoccupied with it, you forget it's always good to be saved.
Right.
Okay? I want to tell you something. You know what the preacher said about this lady with the cancer and texting somebody and then leading them to Christ? The Lord really works in a wild way, does he not?
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what happened. You guys may not know this, but sometimes I preach long. And this week, Sunday through Wednesday, I was down in Rochester, and I preached long. And one of the guys the next day was at work yawning because he was tired from me preaching so long. And some guy said, "Hey, why are you yawning?" He said, "Well, I'm tired. I was in church last night." He goes, "Last night was Tuesday. You go to church on Tuesday?" And he told the guy and led him to Christ. So if you're tired after this when you go to work, yawn. You just never know, all right? Mention a couple things about the book table. Guys, you don't have to buy anything from it, really. You know the company policy. Anything you get under your shirt's free. But, you know, you don't have to buy nothing. You can just go buy and leave money. But that is the fourth edition of the Understandable History. We have a few left over, the third edition. This one has 50 extra pages. It has a section on the English Standard Version, which is like the thing that's hot right now instead of the NIV. And there's also a section on the MEV, Modern English Version. And the Modern English Version is translated from the TR. And believe me, it's not, the New King James is bad. It's not as good as the New King James. It's almost like an ESV. I was shocked when I began to study it. So that is back there. And it also, it has a new binding so that it opens flat for teaching. So that one is back there. And then, you know, we have the, I'm learning to call these video tracks. These are chick tracks that my company turns into computer generated videos. I'm going to church and selling chick videos. That's not a good thing to say. So these are video tracks, okay? Video tracks. And this one is, this is the third one, and it's the one that my heart was on. And guys, I told you, my burden is for my country. It really is. I love this country. I tell people, you know when you say, "I got saved and everything changed"? One thing did not change when I got saved. You know what it was? I did not begin to love this country when I got saved. You say, why? Because I already did. I've always loved this country, okay? And yet, in spite of that, when I saw this these video tracks, I thought, the first thing I thought was, I want to see Creator Liar in Chinese. I said, I want to invade China through the internet. And so these are in English, Spanish, and Chinese, okay? So those are there. You know how it works. $5 for a video, and then you are free to make as many copies as you wish if you pass them out free as gospel tracts. That is not a copyright violation. I had one church bought one for $5 and made 12,000 copies, and they used them on their door-to-door work, which is really great for a door hanger, okay? I'd have loved to have made a buck on every one of those. Anyway, why I had this stupid policy, I'll never know. But anyway, no, but that's what it is. So you can make as many copies as you want. Now look, don't be Baptist. Don't stand back there, and if one of the church members is buying one, you go, "Oh, you're buying one? Make me a copy." No. That's a copyright violation, okay? That's also an ethical violation, but I have never seen a Baptist had a problem with an ethical violation. So those are back there. And, Lord, guys, it is just... It is just always good to be saved. I am thrilled. I am thrilled. And you know, we watch this world as it goes crazy. Is this not true? Hasn't it gone farther than you ever thought it would before we left? Okay. And I still don't think we're going halfway through tribulation. Okay. But my goodness, I always say it this way. You know the problem. Somebody asked me about the 70s, and I said, you know, back then, all the Christians, or all the lost world thought they were here to enjoy life, and the Christians thought they were supposed to serve God. And even if they weren't serving God, they knew they should. And today, the world still thinks it's here to enjoy life, but now the Christians have been convinced of that. And the problem is, and this is not my message, this is the free one. The problem is they think they got a leg up on the world because I'm going to enjoy life, but I'm not going to do it with booze and drugs and sex and all that. You know, God, so God really ought to bless me. And I kind of say it this way. Is this not true? Everybody wants to be at a party. Some kind of a party. You say, well, I don't want to be a party. Yeah, tailgate. We want to be at a tailgate. You know, let's grill burgers, drink Diet Coke, and talk about the Bible. And then the pastor says, well, let's go knock on doors. Oh, preacher, you're messing up our party. And what I tell people is if you're not praying for the Lord to come back, you will be by the time he gets here. Because the Lord can put an end to the party. All right? So that's for whoever needed it. That's the short message. Now the long one. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 23. And I think I've told you I don't lead people to say things so that I can jump on them or anything like that. But I am going to lead you a little tonight only to confirm what I think you already believe, all right? In other words, I'm not going to spring anything on you. But I want to talk about something that is very prominent in our age. Again, the pastor alluded to it when he was talking. This stuff. Now, this is called a smartphone. I was telling somebody today, I said, yes, smart. I was in Australia a few years ago. My phone said, you're 17 minutes from home. Stupid. Stupid phone. Stupid phone. And I really think, you know what I think would be good for the mental health of the country? If at least once a year, everybody could shoot at least one computer. I mean, would that not get rid of, I wanted to do that, you know. But what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is technology in heaven. Okay? I'm going to talk to you about technology in heaven. You say that you think they got it? You think they don't? We'll look at it. So, but there's a couple of things that I have to confirm with you. So I'm going to ask you some questions, but I know the answer. I know what you believe. But before I get to the technology part, I want to confirm these. And look what it says in Numbers chapter 23. And look at verse 9. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let's pray. Father. Father, I love it. I love it that I can call you Father. Because I know what I am. I am a piece of dirt. God, I am just always awed by you. That a piece of dirt can address its creator as Father and have it be true. And it's only true because you did it. So Lord God, and Lord, if you'd have saved us and not made us sons, I don't think anybody here would be complaining if at least we're going to heaven. But you did the Father and Son thing, and we thank you for that. And Lord God, you brought these people here tonight. This is not a church night. They came tonight for you. And Lord, please, don't let me be their problem. Let me be their obstacle, God, to hearing from you. So God, get out of your way and out of their way and speak to the heart of each individual, God. And Lord, give these people something. Let somebody be edified, that being edified, they would live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. All right, so he's not going to lie, not going to repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? All right, here's my question. Can God be wrong? No. See, when they ask that, y'all tighten up. None of you believe he can be wrong, but y'all, if I say no, he's going to, no, God can't be wrong. Think about it. God can never be wrong. Isn't that true? You know, that is one of the most peace-inducing things in my life. And I say that for this reason. I know that God cannot be wrong. You ever disagree with somebody? And you thought they were wrong, and then you found out that, oops, they were right. And now I wish I hadn't shot them. But But really, guys, you know what? Now, come on, be honest with you. Don't tell me you always agree with everything God does in your life. Right? In fact, again, this is not my message, but this may be the best part you get. I'm going to give you all a prayer. This is a prayer I've used. One thing about prayers is you can give them and still use them yourself. This is a prayer that I've used many times. And here's what I tell people. It is not sin to disagree with God. As long as when you disagree with him, you finish it with this. But you're right and I'm wrong. As long as you do that, there's no problem. And I want you to know, there have been some times I've been on my knees and through gritted teeth, I have said, I don't really appreciate what's going on in my life right now. And then I said this. Here's how I said it. But don't worry, I know who the idiot is in this picture. I did, because I know I'm the idiot, all right? But you know, I have great comfort in knowing that God can never be wrong, because when I disagree with him, I don't even have to try to prove it, that I'm right, because I know that I'm wrong. So guys, God cannot be wrong. He is always right. Don't figure that you're going to understand why he's always right. I have said this, honest. I have said, look, I know you're right, but I don't know why, because I still think my way was better. Now, come on, you never been there? Sure you have. So, kind of check this little box in your brain. God can never be wrong. Okay?
Right.
All right. My second question, or this. Second question. Shouldn't we value what God values?
Yes.
You know, we put value on some things that are really stupid. You know, trophies and things like that. And nothing hanging in your den is going to go to heaven. Nothing on your mantle is going to go to heaven. Nothing parked in your driveway is going to go to heaven. Your driveway is not going to go to heaven, okay? Your house is not going to heaven. I said it to you guys, you know, Evander Holyfield 4 times won the heavyweight championship belt. Do you think God was impressed with that? Really? You know what I'm going to tell you? I saw both of the fights he had with Mike Tyson. The first one when he TKO'd him in the 11th round, the second one when Tyson sucker munched him. But he whipped Tyson. I mean, he threw Tyson all over that ring, and I think the referee stopped it because he was going to lay him flat. And I don't think God was impressed with that win at all. You know what he's impressed with? He got up and said, I'm my Jesus Christ, my Savior, and just gave God all of the glory. I think that meant something to God. But he's not taking one of the belts. You know, some of the stuff that we get excited about. We were at supper today, and I was telling some the folks, you know, LeBron James, basketball player. You know, like, wow. And LeBron James had made some comments that were derogatory toward our president, like stand in line. And somebody said something about it to him, and he said, well, you know, I'm a very prominent person, and so people are interested in my opinion. And somebody wrote back and said, you throw a ball through a hoop, so does a trained SEAL. I would like to see the NBA, 2 teams of SEALs. And I don't mean Navy SEALs where they just cut each other's throat and kill each other over winning. But I mean, could you just see the, you know. Now, I think this could catch on. Could you imagine if, you know, you sign a contract, 400 pounds of fish a year? But really, guys, really, you know, we see movie stars. That's a big value to us. That doesn't mean anything to God. We see, you know, I don't know what you value, but we should value that which God values. Let me ask you a question. Does God value souls getting saved? Yes, he does. So much so. Now, I'll tell you a couple things not to say. Don't say this. Oh, man, I'd kill for that. Well, I don't like that. I don't know what I'd kill for. I really don't. I would like to think that I'd kill for my wife. She's asked me to several times, and I'm going to get that lady one of these days. But really, no, I'd like to think I'd kill for my family. I'd like to think that I would kill for my country, really. But you don't know what you'd kill for. Here's another thing. Did everybody say, oh man, my wife makes chocolate chip cookies to die for? I don't know if I'm going to die for a chocolate chip cookie. I don't know what I would die for. Don't we all think, I'll die for the Lord? You know what I have to laugh about? Especially the contemporary crowd. You get this crowd, they go to church looking like they just climbed off they got all of their clothes at the Goodwill market. They won't even dress for God, and they think they're going to die for him. And I don't know if I'm going to die for the Lord. Well, you don't know if you're going to die for the Lord. You know, sitting here, it's easy to say I'm going to die for the Lord. And I've often had this horrible, like this scene. I am tied to the chair. They're heating up the pliers. They get them glowing red. They walk over to me, and they're going to say, and now we're going to talk to you about Jesus. Jesus who? Oh, you mean Jesus, Moses McGrath, great kid. I love them all. Guys, I don't know. You don't know, okay? So you don't know what you're going to die for, all right? But think about this. God cared so much about souls, he said, I'd die for them. Man, you've got to, listen, when he puts that kind of a premium, you better put some kind of a premium on it. You got to do something. You got to knock on somebody's door. You got to pass some kind of a gospel tract. You got to preach something on the street. You got to do something to get the gospel out to the people that God loves so much that he was willing to die that they could get to heaven. So we should value souls. I'm going to say this, believe it or not, we should value the poor. Does your Bible not talk about the poor, the poor, the poor? No, I'm not sure he's talking about the poor from our country, because our poor are in probably 75% of the world rich. You know, you're poor in this country if you only have two cars. Oh, you mean you only have a 48-inch TV? You are poor, right? Oh, only one cell phone per person? Oh, you are poor. But, you know, and I'm sure your pastor's had it. Any pastor, Brother Bob's had it. You know your pastor, you get a call. And let me say this, the day of the humble poor in this country is gone. There are no humble poor, okay? In fact, a lot of them aren't poor. They're just beggars. And here's what happens all the time. And it's happened to us, you know, when I was pastoring. Guy'd call, we don't have any money, and we need some money for groceries. And I said, well, we had a policy. We never gave money for groceries. And I said, we don't give money for groceries. But I said, I'll come and pick you up, and we'll take you to the grocery store and buy whatever you want. Now, if you are desperate for groceries and somebody told you that, would that be some of the best news you ever got? So would your response be, we just need the money for the groceries. And I said, we don't give money. We just go get the groceries. We'll get you the groceries, whatever you want. Well, yeah, but just... And by the time he's done, he's cussing me. Really? Has that happened?
Yes,
happened to you, Bob? Because if it hasn't, I'll call you. But
I won't give you any money.
Yeah. Oh, I can't say it in church here. Anyway, but really, guys, so, but you know what? God does care about the poor. And every now and then, there's somebody ought to help. I'll never forget it. We were in Ventura, California, in a burger place. And I'll never forget this guy. He came in. He was not begging nothing. And he said, I would like a small order of fries and a glass of water, two glasses of water. Now, if somebody stood next to you and said, I want an order of fries and two glasses of water. And I looked over, I said, why are you ordering that? And he said, well, my wife and I are here and we don't have any money and that's all I can afford. Man, we bought them burgers and all kinds of stuff, you know. I remember we were in a meeting and there was a guy came up to me at the gas station. And I'll be honest with you, I get offended when I'm pumping my gas and I got to get hit by somebody. I don't know what it was. The Lord laid this guy on my heart. And so we bought him $90 worth of groceries that night and took it home. His wife was crying about the stuff. But, and that's what I said. I said, I'll buy you groceries. I'm not going to give you any money. Oh man, if you do that. And I told him, get what you want. And then I threw some stuff in, you know, that he wouldn't have bought because he wasn't going to buy the beer. So I gave it to him. But I gave him some ice cream and cookies, you know, because he had some kids. But the thing is this, guys, God does care about the poor and the fatherless, right? And so we should put some value on them. You have to be a little more discerning and discriminating because not everybody that is poor is poor. I know this. You know, they can always afford a piece of cardboard and a black magic marker. And you always see them down at the on-ramp. Hey, let me ask you a question. I'm going to prophesy for you. When you get out of high school, don't you do what you learned in school? Right? I'm going to prophesy. One of these days, the guy at the on-ramp is not going to be standing here holding a sign that says, "We'll work for food." He's going to be going like this. Right? You ever see the teenage kid at the pizza place? And he's flipping the sign around. That's what he learned in high school. And when he graduates, he's going to be down at the interstate. He's not going to say, "We'll work for food. Look at that, we'll work for food." But, all right, let me ask you a question. Does God care about purity? Oh, man, does he put it. You know, I saw a video, and there is a little black girl, probably 4 years old, with a sign. I cannot tell you what the first word is, but the last two were "the police." And then they had her say it. And you and I thought, oh, I didn't think anything about black people, white people, nothing. I thought, can't kids be pure? I'm going to tell you what I do not believe. I do not believe that when there's a pro-abortion, anti-abortion type of rally, I don't think that there ought to be kids holding "keep abortion legal" signs. I don't think there should be kids holding signs that say "stop abortion." I think the kids from both sides ought to be playing at the park together. I don't know much about horses, but you probably know as much as I do, and that is that if you take a pony or you take a foal, a colt, that is young, and you put too much of a load on its back. I saw in my life one swayback horse. It was the most horrible thing I ever saw. That horse literally went like this. You know what it was? They put a load on it that it was just too young to carry, and now when it was old, it couldn't carry anything. And I think that's what we're doing to our kids. I mean, we're telling our kids, here's what that side tells you. You know, you're going to die before you're 12 because of global warming and because of, you know. And then we're telling our kids, well, you'll never grow up because, you know, either we're going to get raptured or they're going to haul us to a concentration camp. Right? You know, do you know why some of our kids turn 18 and leave church? It's not because they hate God. It's not because they love the world. They just want a life. And the world says, "We'll give you a life. We'll give you a job, pay you a check. You don't have to get drugs. You don't have to be illegal. You don't have to do anything dirty. Here, take a job and enjoy life." I said that. And this one dad said something, and his 9-year-old son was standing there, and he had this like desperate look on his face, and he goes, because his dad was going, "Well, you know, we're going to go to concentration camps, and we're never going to go." And the kid goes, "I just want to drive a car." And I thought, you know, I think some of your friends are. But I thought, you know, carnal little kid. No. Hey, you know what I think? Keep them pure. And they're taking purity earlier and earlier, are they not? Now look, let me get this straight, because I'm about to say something I don't want you to misunderstand. Let me make this very clear. I do not believe that two consenting adults can do anything they want just because they're consenting adults. Okay? I say that for this reason. Let me tell you what two consenting adults are. They're two consenting adults. I mean, they may do something evil, but they thought about it and had enough brains to say, "I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it." Correct? But when you take a bunch of 5- and 6-year-olds and bring a homosexual in or a lesbian and say, have them say, "You might be what I am, go out and try it," this kid never had a chance. That's what they make lampposts and rope for, okay? And so we should put a pure premium on purity. Does God care about Israel? Absolutely. And I mean Israel. I mean, we are not Israel. We are his people. We are his church, but we are not the replacement for Israel. I am, you know, it may be, you know, with all as bad as things are right now, this thing still may come out smelling like a rose. You say, why? Because has this president not been good to God's people? I mean, in both ways. He's been good to God's Christians, and he's been good to God's Jews. Is that not true? And so God may just, he may just pull a rabbit out of his hat or something, and we're all going to scratch our heads saying, only God could do this. But here, all right, now, I want to confirm these things. God can't be wrong. We should value what God values. All right, now here's my third point. Can the earth be more technically advanced than heaven? No, I don't see how. I mean, really, heaven has got to be farther advanced than we are. In fact, I'll give you a couple of ideas. In fact, you guys may not know this, you may not like what I'm about to say, but I am right. You guys have changed your doctrine. Yep. Isn't that changing what you believe? Sure. You know what you guys used to believe? I'll bet you used to believe we're going to stand in front of we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, correct?
Yep.
Okay, I know you believe that. And you thought that somewhere in heaven was this great big library of 18 millimeter films, and God was going to show you your life. And then you changed your doctrine. Then you believe that they're up there in heaven somewhere was a bunch of VCRs. And God was going to put it in the player. And you don't even believe that anymore. Because then you went from VCRs to DVDs. And now you might be right. He's going to download it from the cloud. But all right, let's see. I want to see. Tell me if this is right. Because I'm saying heaven has to be more technically advanced than we are. God knows your thoughts. We don't. Could I tell you something? The devil doesn't know your thoughts. We give him too much credit. Do you know why the devil almost seems to know your thoughts? All right, here's the example. Say you go to a doctor. And you say this, Doc, you know, it's funny, but my toenails are turning blue, and my knees are swelling, and I have a metallic taste in my mouth. And he says, oh, here's what you got. Wow, how did he know? Because 1,000 people before you came in with blue toenails, swelled knees, and a metallic taste in their mouth, and they had that. And the devil doesn't know your thoughts. He just knows that probably 999,000 times, every time I do this, they go for it. Yeah, there's one where he goes here and somebody goes that way, but almost every time. He's been practicing this for several thousand years. But God knows your thoughts, and we do not. Isn't that true? Now, I can know your thoughts. I have power over you. I'm going to make all of you think something. What if I told you, I'm going to make you think something and you can't do a thing about it. You're just going to think what I want you to think. I have you in my power. Look at Isaiah chapter, let me see. I know it's in Isaiah. Let's go to 30. I think it's in Isaiah 30. Yes. Isaiah chapter 30. I know what some of you are thinking. I'm not going to think it. Well, you're used to not thinking, so you probably win. All right. Let's read a verse. Verse 25. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the days of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Come on. What'd you think? The day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Anybody kind of have a flashback to September 11, 2001 when the towers fell and there was a great slaughter? Now, I don't think that's what that's about, but I say that and you'd be surprised. Some of you got a real blank look on your face. I don't think you've ever had a thought. But so what I'm saying is we can make somebody think something, but we can't know what you're thinking. God knows everything you're thinking. Why? More technically advanced. God can speak through dreams. We cannot. Literally, God. Now, I'm not into this, you know. I'm not going to tell you that the dream you had last night was from God. But we have recorded in this book. I will stand by the ones in this book. I'm not going to stand by the one that God told you to invest in something or whatever it was. But God spoke to people in this book through dreams. And we cannot do that. So he is more advanced. God has invisible armies. Who do you think our Pentagon would not like that? Take a look at something. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, something takes place here, and it's always, for years, it always had me wondering, and then I saw a picture, and I think I got it. And here's what's going on in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Syria wants to kill the king of Israel. So he sends some guys down. He says, set up an ambush on that road when the king of Israel comes down there, kill him. Well, before he goes down there, Elisha the prophet says, hey, king, don't go down that road. Why? Oh, king of Syria's got some guys waiting to kill you. Go down that road. Okay. And the king of Syria says, oh, okay. Well then, okay, guys, set up on that road. And Elisha says, king, they're not down. They're waiting for you now. Go down this road. And finally, the king of Syria says, what are you guys a spy? He says, who in here is telling the king of Israel everything I'm thinking? And they said, no, it's that prophet down there in Israel. He's doing it. And he said, well, go get him. Now stop and think about something. If you can't get the king because the prophet's telling him. So look what it says in verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's at Dothan. So he's hiding out in Alabama. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. Now we don't have two things we don't have. We have gated communities, but we don't have walled cities, and we don't have roving armies that come and they're we have them now, I guess, you know. Yeah, take that back. Maybe we'd have put the walls up. But could you imagine? Here's what you get up one morning and you get up early and you see everybody's buzzing about. Oh, did you hear? Oh, it's going to be. What are we going to do? What's going on? Come here, I'll show you. Go up the wall, go look over there to the north. Whoa, Syrians as far as I can see. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to wake my master up and we're heading out through the south gate. Nah, I heard that they're down there too. Oh, man. Okay, we'll head west. They got the west side too. You don't suppose, yes you do. And then the guy says this, yeah, they got the entire city surrounded, nobody can get out, but don't worry, they're not after us anyway. And it's Gehazi, he goes, I'm glad he said, yeah, all they want is Elisha and his guy. Oh. So he says this, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, before I read any farther, you know, I want to be spiritual, I really do. But have you ever had one of those people that always see everything spiritual? I mean, they see a dead bird. God was here. A dead sparrow. The Bible says God cannot, a sparrow cannot fall from its nest without God knowing. God is here. I'm sorry. I mean, I got some spiritual friends, brother, but some of them, I want to hit them with a brick, okay? Like I said, you could be on an airplane. It could be on fire. Muslims are trying to cut your head off, and you're headed for a volcano, and you call a friend, and they'll go, don't worry, brother. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Be glad you're not on this plane. I would predict you'll never die in the crash. You'll be dead long before we hit the ground. And so here's this kid panicking. Alas, my master, what should we do? And look at this. And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Where be they that be with us? Now, you want another prayer? I'm going to give you a prayer. If you ever prayed this prayer, you can stop it now and change the wording a little. Never pray when you read your Bible. Never say, God, open my Bible up to me. There's nothing wrong with that book. Nothing needs to be done to that book. There's the problem. Look what he says. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Question, did Elijah say, Did Elisha say, send help? Did he? Huh. He said, open the kid's eyes. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Doesn't say the Lord sent an army. Opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Sounds like they were already there, right? Yep. He just couldn't see them. I thought about that, because I think about stuff, and I thought about that, and I couldn't get it. And I'll tell you what I do. I like to read, and if I got downtime, if I'm somewhere waiting for somebody, I try to pick something up and read it. And I was at this pastor's house, and he was making a phone call or something, so I picked up a book he had on photography. Now, I'm not a photographer. I know that those cell phones have made everybody under 20 think that they're a photographer, under 30, you know. They all think they're photographers because the phone can make it look antique, and the phone can bring the colors out, and they all think they're great photographers now. But I hope I crush somebody here. Anyway, but I'm reading this book on photography. Now, if you are really into photography, I'm going to say the guy's name. I'm going to get the first three letters wrong, but I'm going to get the name right, and you'll know who I'm talking about. I'm looking through this book on photography, and I see this picture, and it's kind of odd. I can tell it's an old picture from like the 1800s, and it's a city street, but there's nobody there except one guy. And this one guy is standing on a street corner getting a shoe shine. And he's the only guy in this picture. And so the picture was taken by a guy, I think the guy's name is H.J.M. DeGuire. DeGuire was one of the fathers of photography. It was taken in 1837. And I'm reading the caption because I'm interested. Where's this empty city? Like, did somebody yell air raid? And so... And here's what it says. It says, this picture was taken of a downtown Paris street at noon. Now, if I said I was going to show you a picture of a downtown Paris street at noon in 1837, what would you think? First off, you'd think I'm going to see some buildings that look dated, storefronts that look a little dated as opposed to what we have, correct? And what are you going to see? I'm going to see men and women shopping. I'm going to see businessmen out for lunch. I'm going to see some chariots and horses, maybe somebody on a horse, maybe a kid with a dog, right? Nobody but the guy getting his shoe shined. And then I kept reading, and this really dazzled me because it says this. He said he took this picture of a downtown Paris street at noon, and he says when he took the picture, the street was bustling with people. I thought, I do not think that word means what you think it means. This is not what I don't call this bustling. Buffing, but not bustling. But then I kept reading, and it said, the street was bustling with people, but only the man getting his shoe shined was still long enough to get picked up during the 5-minute exposure. See, we're used to click, right? I mean, we catch a picture in the blink of an eye. But early cameras, they literally opened the lens. It was great for taking pictures of trees and things that did not move. But people move too fast. And so I am looking at a picture with no people in it. No, no, no. It is filled with people. But they were moving so fast that they were not picked up by the eye of the camera. And when I saw that, I thought about this right here. And I wonder if when Elisha said, open his eyes, let's let him see. And if maybe an angelic general said, company, halt! Whoa. Hey, in fact, you know what that makes me wonder? What is in this room that is moving so fast that you can't see it? That if it stops, you will be moving so fast that we may not see you. But he has invisible armies. We don't have invisible armies. Can he raise the dead? Yeah, we can't raise the dead. I don't care what you saw in a movie. We can't raise the dead. Okay? Well, I saw this kid drowned. Look, I'm going to tell you something. They can put you on a machine that can make you breathe, and they can keep your heart pumping. They can keep your lungs going in and out. They have not made a machine that can put a soul back in a body once God yanks that soul. God can do that. And so God can raise the dead. This is all beyond us. God can see everything. We are limited. We are very limited here. And now, you know, we've got cameras everywhere. And if you think about this, in fact, let me give you a thought. I think that God is being replaced in the world by the camera and screen. Now think about this. It used to be, if your pastor did something or some Christian did something that made me mad, I told God. Now I tell Facebook. And I'm hoping God does something to him. But see, that's why these guys don't tell God, because God never does anything to him. So if I put it on Facebook, then I'm hoping you do something to him. That's how we work. Let me ask you a question. Do you want God to notice you? Come on. Do you want God to notice you? Sure you do. Let me ask you this. Have you done some kind of foolish things for God? You guys preach on the street. You think somebody didn't think that's kind of nuts? Right? Have you ever noticed what people will do, especially the young people, that is stupid just to get on the internet? I saw a guy jump into a cactus. Say, what happened? If you got to ask. I mean, this kid is rolling around on the ground with cactus. And of course, he's rolling around, so that's kind of driving him in, which I thought that was good. And cussing up a storm like he was surprised. I saw a kid go up to a fresh cow patty. I think Joe Biden had just made a speech. Put a firecracker in it, light it, and stand there, and this thing goes boom. And he looks at the camera and goes, ha, ha, ha. Wait a minute. Don't ever be embarrassed what you do for God. Amen. Look what they're doing for a camera. Am I the only one that watches people like try to take their skateboard down the railing and injure themselves horribly? To which I don't care. But you say, how stupid. They're not stupid. Their God noticed them. And you saw it on the screen. And then some of you start thinking that way. All right? We start thinking, I better put it on the internet. God sees everything. We don't see everything. God knows everything. We don't know everything. God was the... All right, let me ask you a question about this. Was there a time when the United States was less technological than it is now? Okay. So let's look at what we've looked at, what we've agreed on. God can never be wrong, right? We should put a value on what God puts a value on, right? And heaven is more advanced than earth. Even now, do you think it's more advanced than it is right now? As advanced as we are, you know, if you ever did this, every now and then I'll be trying to get into one of my accounts for something, and it doesn't believe it's me. And so it'll say, we'll send a code to your phone. Honest. I go, okay. And not a half a second, my phone goes, ding. That is fast, right? So we are, but let me ask you, do you believe that heaven at right now is more technically advanced than the United States or anywhere else in the world? Okay. So we make a big deal out of film and tapes and discs and digits and digital and electronic signals. And there's something that God makes a big deal out of. And that he's always made a big deal out of. I want you to go to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, you may have read this, and it may not have meant a whole lot to you when you read it, but it says this in verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the, what's that next word? Book. It is written of me. Look at Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Look at verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Look at Revelation chapter 5. Is Revelation not the last book of the Bible? Could I help you for a second? This is a totally different thought, but I want you to get this through. Have any of you ever had anybody ever say this? Well, I think God's done with the local church. Really, have you ever heard anybody say it? Now look, have you anybody say that? Because I have. Okay. And the problem is because I am a member of a local church, I believe in the local church, and I'm a local church evangelist. If I say God isn't done with the local church, doesn't it sound like I have a conflict of interest? Well, I do. I do. But I also write books. You know what I know? You write a book, you start out the first chapter, you may go, you start right here, and then you do this, and then you do this, and you may in that book go way out here, but when you get to the end, you know what you got to do? You got to bring it all together. You got to all bring it back together, correct? Revelation is the last book of the Bible, right? And when you, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you know what he's dealing with? Seven local churches. That tells me that God will be dealing with local churches until this is over. And let me help you, because one of these days you're going to get mad at your pastor. And I know you think this is God's church until you get mad at him, and then it's not going to be God's church anymore. And I love it when people, do you understand this, people? God put the church here for you. He didn't put you here for the church. So what does that mean? Well, that means that you come here and you get something from the church. Some of you are not drunk tonight because of what you've gotten in this church over the years. Some of you may not be divorced. Some of you didn't go out and kill somebody because of what you've gotten in this church. And this happens. We've seen it. And you got pastors here. And somebody leaves the church. And we go and say, don't leave the church. It's not going to be good for you. It's not going to be good for your family. And they all go, you just need to keep me in your church. I am going to say a horrible truth tonight. This church doesn't need anybody in this room. God has made this church, a local church, such an amazing thing that people can leave and somebody else comes. I preached in churches where even the pastors left, and I preached for like the fourth guy. I preached for the fourth pastor. But the church is still there. And when somebody gets mad and says, I'm not going back to that church, and you think it'll close, and you leave, and they add a wing. And when somebody says, well, I'm not going back to church, I'll show them. You're going to show them? It was made for you, stupid. That's like saying this, I broke my leg, but I'm not going back to that hospital. I'll show them. I'm not going buying groceries and eating them anymore, because I know those grocery stores are all of the devil, and there's too many hypocrites in them. Well, then don't eat. You see what I'm saying? The grocery store is there for you so you can eat. The hospital is there for you so you can be fixed when you're broken. And the church is here specifically so you can be edified. And I have never, ever, ever, ever in 50 years seen anybody that got out of church that was better for it. Never. And the church never folded. Ever. You know what I've heard from pastors? I've heard this so many times that when they tell me, they get halfway through the sentence and I finish it for them. They'll say this. It's one of two things. I had this guy, and he was very influential in my church, and he was giving me a hard time, and he left. And I said, and next Sunday you had more people in church than you did last Sunday. Right. How'd you know? This happens every time. Or this one. Oh, brother, my best giver got mad and left. And I said, yeah, and the next Sunday the offerings went up. How'd you know? See? I told you, I don't read his mind. I've just been around. I said, it's only 50 years, brother, and I got that one down. So, come to the last book, God's still dealing with local churches. You know what that tells me? I'm dealing with local churches. I am sticking with local churches because God's dealing with it. That's just free. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. Look at Revelation chapter 10. And by the way, is this not in the future? Okay. Verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Look at chapter 20. And look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Look what it says, 15. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Look at chapter 22. Guys, we're in chapter 22. Is this the last chapter of the last book? Look at verse, don't read it. Look at verse 19. After 19, how many more verses? We're close to the end here. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. His part, not his name, but his part. And out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. God's never wrong. Correct? God's never wrong. We should value that which God values. God, heaven is more technically advanced than we are. Let's go back. Have you ever heard where they're doing some kind of an archaeological dig, and they found where somebody had taken a stone tablet and etched words into it, like we read about back in Exodus, right? Did you ever stop and think about this? Isn't that what happened in Exodus? When man was communicating with chiseled words on a piece of stone, God was so much far advanced because he had a book in heaven, right? He was far more technically advanced. And then they thought, well, you know, why chip them into a stone? Why don't we take a piece of clay and we'll write them and then bake the clay, and that'll be easier. So that was like the next technological step. Don't you think somebody said this? Wow, look at that, man. That's a lot easier to just take a stylus on soft clay and write what I want instead of going, oh, right? Man, we're high tech. Let me give you a sidebar. I just preached in a tent. We preached in a tent because of COVID. They wanted us outside so we'd spread germs to the whole neighborhood. But I have to laugh sometimes about some of my brethren. They go, we're having an old-fashioned camp meeting. Do you know that the old-fashioned camp meetings were old-fashioned? Now, where did they have meetings before they had tent meetings? In a brush arbor. You ever hear about brush arbor meetings? Yeah, they had brush arbors. The problem is when it rains, everybody gets wet. And then one day somebody said, hey, guys, we're having a meeting. Oh, yeah, but it's going to rain. Oh, no, you don't have to worry. We're high tech now. We have a tent. And the tent was high tech. It wasn't old-fashioned when they pitched the first tent. They said, oh, man, you think anybody said, we meet in this modern tent now. I want to have an old brush arbor meeting. God meets in brush arbors. And I know, guys, I was in a tent. Now, look, I don't mind. I preached a lot of tent meetings, especially in New Guinea, a lot of them, man, you know, 700-800 people under the tent and 600-700 outside. And I understand that because you need it. But God doesn't live in canvas. He's not locked into it, okay? And do you think when somebody said, hey, guess what, guys? We had this brush arbor, and we got rained on every time it rained. And then we got this tent a couple years ago, but we just finished our building. And now the wind won't blow it, won't flap, and the animals won't walk through. And we won't hear the rain on the roof. And you think they ever said, Oh, I missed the tent. Oh, I bet they never said that. Man, I was preaching a tent one time, and I didn't understand it because it's pitched in the parking lot of the church. And it's cold and rainy, and I'm looking, and I'm looking at the building like a hungry man looks at a meal. Like, why are we here? And this happened. I am preaching, and I see, coming around the church building, a cat. When I looked out, that cat looked at me, and I looked at him, and I knew what he was going to do. I said, that cat is going to walk up here, and while I'm preaching, he's going to be walking in and out of my legs, you know how they do, and just destroy this meeting. So I went to prayer, and here's what I said, because this is what I believe. I said, God, while I'm talking to the people, I said, God, that cat's your cat. That is your cat. I'm not going to do a thing to your cat. Until he steps into the tent, and then he's my cat. And I can do anything to my cat I want to do to my cat. So if you want to take care of your cat, God gave me a cat that night. He also gave me a good arm. Because I'm serious, this cat, I mean, he was like on a clothesline, brother. He knew what he was going to do. And he almost had this look like, you can't do anything about this. I said, that's because you're not my cat yet. But you're coming close. And this cat, as soon as he stepped inside the tent, I just picked up a rock and went, whack! And he turned around and bolted, and suddenly he was God's cat again. Well, that wouldn't have happened in a building. Didn't they meet in tents in Genesis? Wasn't there a temple in heaven at that time? See what I'm saying? So when they had stone, God had to speak to man through stone tablets because that's how technically low we were, but he was already advanced to a book. Then they did clay tablets, and God says, yeah, I gotta have them write in clay because they're not real bright down there. And they cook them, and look at that. And they go, God, yeah, but we got a book, but they can't handle that yet. And then they started writing on scrolls. You know, I have studied, because some of the New Testament manuscripts are scrolls. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but did you know that on a scroll, you know, it's written on both sides, the other side is upside down. Because when you get done, you flip it over and continue. So it's written upside down. And the scroll, do you think, now let me ask you a question. Wasn't a scroll a vast technological step over a clay tablet? And here these guys going, man, look at this. We got scrolls. God says, I got a book. And then they came up with what's called the codex. That's what a book is. And that's when they took, guys, I can't imagine preaching out of a scroll. Could you imagine your pastor gets up and he wants to preach out of Isaiah? Okay, turn to Isaiah 59. Here it is. Okay, go back to chapter 2. Really? Let me ask you something. Isn't this nice? Look how easy that is. And so get this, man. Do you understand the first time a guy brought out a book? What do you think the first guy was that said, look at this. Your phone doesn't have to be on your wall now. And you can talk to somebody. You can even talk to them without even having to call them. Could you imagine explaining the cell phone? That was really something. Could you imagine when they talked about a book? Hey, guys, look, no more chipping things into stone. No more writing things into clay and cooking them. And no more. How would you? I would love to have been a book salesman when books came on the scene. Now, look at that. Wow. Really? And then, so we went from stone tablets to clay tablets to scrolls to books to e-books. Right? But God never went to e-books. He was always right there. For three of these steps, he was ahead of us in technology, right? With one of them, we pulled up neck and neck. Then we went to e-books. And God never went to e-books. He stayed right where he was when we were with the stone tablets. You know why? Something about a book. I don't know what it is. But with God, I mean, really, don't you think it would be Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead small and great, and the files were open and downloaded. Really? Wouldn't that be it? Isn't that how it should read? And the files were compared. No. God has always worked with a book. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I have a Bible program on my phone. I do it for only one reason. Next month, almost just barely over 2 weeks from now, my wife and I will celebrate our 48th anniversary. And I would like to tell you that my wife has never lied to me in 48 years, but I cannot. Now, the good thing is I can tell you that she's only ever told me one lie, but she's told it to me consistently for 48 years. We pull into the grocery store parking lot. She gets out of the truck and says, "I'll be out in 5 minutes. Pack me a lunch." Is this not an oxymoron? Old man starves to death in grocery store parking lot? She came out one day. There's a white-haired, bearded old guy slumped over the steering wheel of our truck. She said, "Who are you?" I said, "Kathy, you're back." And so, you know something? I just go up here, open it up, and I try to guess if I can remember where my daily Bible reading is, and I read some of it there. So I read it off of that. I have a computer, and I have a Bible program on it. You say, "Well, how do you use it?" I got two commentaries out there. I did not type the text of the Bible into those commentaries. I cut and paste it. You say, "Why?" I don't trust. First off, it's a lot of work, and I don't trust myself getting it all right. So if I cut and paste it, it's easier, and it's the way I know it should be, right? But I don't read it. You say, "Why?" Because God's always liked the book. And just like so many other things that I don't understand why he does them. Come on. You've seen things. Have you not said, "I don't understand why God does it this way"? Isn't that true? I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't even understand baptism. I know we're supposed to. Oh, you can say, "Well, it's a type of the death, burial, and resurrection." Yeah, I know, but why did they think about baptism in the Old Testament? Because they knew that John was going to come baptize them. I don't understand it. I just know that's what God wants, and I'll find out. We may find out something about baptism. When we get up there, we're going to go, "Wow!" And all the guys that held out and didn't do it, they're going to say, "Oh, so stupid." Really? And so, guys, if God can't be wrong, you tell me this. He can't be wrong for not having e-books. He cannot be wrong. I mean, he's had the cloud way longer than us, but he can't be wrong by not using files and digital. Isn't that true? If he was right when he had a book, when we had the stone tablets, he's got to be just as right when he has a book, when we have e-books. And we have e-books. My company has e-books, and we have our authors with some e-books. And I know, you know, somebody say, "Well, I've got 400 books on that. I couldn't carry 400 books." I don't care what you can do. I'm telling you, I don't care. You understand? I don't care what your magic does. I know God has always dealt with a book. Always dealt with a book. He was dealing with a book when they had clay tablets. He was dealing with a book when they etched things in stone. And we would have been awed if we knew, "Man, you know what God's got? Here we are trying to carve things in stone, and he's got this thing up there, and it's got words on it, and you just go like this." And it's amazing. Really? So he can't be wrong. Well, yeah, but you know, in my ebook, I can go to the index. I don't care what you can do. I am telling you, I don't care about how many hoops your little electronic program can do. I don't care about any of that stuff. I am telling you, God has always dealt with a book, not a CD, not a file, but a book. You know, I just like reading a book. I don't know why, I just like reading a book. Well, you know, I read my book on my tablet. You know, wasn't that what God gave Moses? You know, you say, well, what's wrong with reading my Bible on a tablet? Guys, I'm going to tell you, that book, I won't say magical, I will say supernatural. That book has a supernatural power about it. Amen. You ever have an open Bible and have a lost person see it? I had one of my students, I was going to be in a state, and he said he wanted me to go visit somebody that was in ICU several years ago. And I said, okay, I'll see him. He goes, well, they're only letting in family and anybody like from his church. I said, I'll get in. So I have a Bible cover. I have a Bible cover because for almost 35 years we've traveled in planes and vans and trucks and things, and a Bible gets pretty beat up. But when I really mean business, I unsheathe it. So I pulled out my black 66 caliber. And this is so much fun, it works every time. Do you ever notice those people that work at the information booth, the hospital, they're sitting kind of like this. And when you walk up, and here's exactly what I did. I walked up and I put the Bible just like this. And I go, I'm here to see so-and-so, and I see you. Oh, I'll tell you where he's at. I've never had him. I don't even know if it'd work if I had it in the Bible cover. But boy, when they see that book has power. I don't think if I turn my phone Bible program on and went, but let me, I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. I know you ought to read your Bible. I'm telling you, you ought to read your Bible all the time. You ought to go to a park someday, sit on a bench, and do your Bible reading. Oh, you want us to be self-righteous and pious. Nope. But the spirit that comes to that book, you, for all you know, somebody may not be killed in that park that day because a murderer walks by and sees that book. Well, I'll read it off the tablet. Well, see, that's the problem. Let me give you this. I don't deal in hypotheticals. Hypotheticals are things that can't happen. What I'm going to tell you can happen. Two guys sitting on a park bench. Both got a tablet and are reading. I see them. One of them's reading the Bible. Tell me which one. You can't tell, can you? You don't know. But if I see one of them, in fact, you know what I bet? I'll bet if one of them's reading off a tablet and another guy sits down and starts reading the Bible, I bet this guy finds another bench. How many goes? You say, why? There's something about that book, guys. I would never tell you, get rid of your Bible programs. I don't study my Bible with a Bible program because you'll miss. You know what? Guys think if they can, they have a Bible program, they just punch a word in, and then they go mow the grass, and their Bible program prints out that word every place, and it throws up on their desk while they're mowing the grass, and they go, look, I studied the Bible. You mowed the grass. You missed every verse that concerned that subject that didn't have your key word. But boy, if you read that book and read that, I didn't say read the words of the book. I said read the book. I'm not talking about the words of the Bible. for some reason that I do not understand, but I don't have to. A book means something to my God. It was so far advanced over what we had for years. Is that not true? And now some of you look at a book like, I mean, the book. I saw your library. I have more books on my phone. Doesn't matter. You think God, do you really think God is up in heaven going, guys, did you see what they're doing now? And we're stuck. Kill some of them computer programmers and bring them up here. Watch yourself, Sam. Hey, guys, let me ask you a question. Are you reading the Bible book? I think you ought to read the book. But when I say the book, I mean the book, book. I mean, I think you ought to read the Bible, the book. Not the tape, not the CD, not the program. I know there's times when they come in handy, but this is what you ought to read. This, I don't know why this means something, but I know this. If it means something to God, if Israel means something to God, if souls mean something to God, if the fatherless and homeless mean something to God, if the poor mean something to God, guys, if that means something to God, it ought to mean something to me. And this must mean something to him, because don't you tell me somebody with invisible armies is stuck with a book because he can't get the technology. Because I am telling you right now, heaven is more technologically advanced than we are, and they probably don't have one e-book up there. Which means we went somewhere, but it wasn't up. And so, guys, I believe in technology in heaven. And I use some technology, but I am sticking with a book. Let me tell you this. I'll be done. It was some years ago. It was actually before these. And I was preaching up in New York, and the pastor and I went door knocking. And he carried a Bible about like this one. And I carried, you know, my Bible. But when we went door knocking, he left his Bible, and he literally had a Bible about that size. So we go door knocking. And I got my Bible I'm carrying. And he's got his here where you can't see it. And so they always, do you ever notice whenever somebody does something wrong, they always try to get you to do it? Why do you wear a tie when you preach, Pastor? Well, if you don't want to wear one, that's your problem. Don't stop me. So we get done, and he goes, Brother, let me ask you a question. He's going to straighten me out. Why do you carry that big book? Why do you carry the big Bible when you go door knock? And I said, I'm lazy. I don't have a reading Bible, soul-winning Bible, study Bible. That's all of them. Really, I got guys, some guys study out of a different Bible, some guys read a different Bible, some guys use a different one for soul-winning, and I said, I'm lazy. I have trifocal glasses that get dark in the sun. You know why? I don't want four pairs of glasses. That's all. Ooh, you wanted technology. No, I didn't want to have to put a pair of sunglasses over top of these. I like that. So I carry one Bible. And he goes, yeah, but you know, when you carry that big Bible, you scare people. You know, you're not going to scare people. I said, I figure if my Bible scared them, I already did what God wanted. So that night, he gets an emergency phone call. And he had a church family that was still a little bit weak in the faith. And they had this Catholic priest and nun come over to the house. They had a bunch of people over there. And they called and said, we have an 11-year-old girl that is demon-possessed. And this priest doesn't know what to do, and the nun doesn't know what to do. And they said, she's spitting on, you know, spitting like a cat and spit at the Bible. And they wanted him to go. And so I had my Bible. He had his. Here's what he did. Here's his Bible. He goes like this. He goes, he's got this. He's got his little, you know, his little Derringer. And he went, And I thought, I got him. I did. I thought, I have got this guy. And so we went there and took care of business. And we got back. I said, hey, preacher, can I ask you a question? Yeah, yeah. I said, do you have your soul winning Bible? Yeah, right here, right here. I said, so when we went to take care of the devil and that girl, I said, why'd you grab your big Bible? Trying to scare somebody? I'm amazed. I'm awed. This book. It's a book from heaven. You know what this book is? They tell me, I read this book, it says if everything Jesus did was written in a book, we could lay him on the ground like carpet and carpet the earth, and there'd still be, we'd need a couple more layers. Isn't that true? I don't know how many books there are in this world. We publish for about 20, 25 other authors. I've written about 30 books. But you know the difference between this book and everything out there? Everything in the library, everything in your library. Now, get this straight. This is the only book on the planet that doesn't come from the planet. Well, I have my program. I don't care about your program. I really don't care about your program. I don't care what it does. I don't care if it jumps through hoops. I don't care if it types it for you. I don't care if it bolds it and italicizes it. I don't care if it reads it out loud for you. I know God is still, and we think books are below ebooks and digital files. Isn't that true? Come on. That's what you believe, isn't it? Don't you have a bunch of books? I'm not talking about the Bible. Don't some of you have a Kindle or something, a tablet, and you got a bunch of books on it that are uninspired books, right? Yeah, it's so much advanced. Then why didn't God use them? You think he didn't have anybody up there to take care of it for him? Do you think God, when he saw the first ebook, went, wow, I wish I'd have thought of that? Because even when we feel like we have gone beyond a book, God stuck with a book, and heaven has to be more technologically advanced than heaven than earth. Which means I don't care what we do. God puts an emphasis on a book, and I'm going to read a book. And I, by God's grace, I'm going to read this book until I die or until I hear a real loud trumpet. All right? I want you to stand. Stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I don't even know what the invitation is about. Maybe there's somebody. Look, I'm not going to tell you to go, you know, delete all of your electronic books on your tablet. I'm not telling you to get rid of your Bible programs. I'm not telling you to take a Bible program off of your phone. That's not what I'm trying to do. Leave it on your phone. Get it out of your heart. Get it out of your head. Quit telling yourself that something electronic is better than something of paper and ink and leather. Oh, but that's so old school. How can it be old school if it's always been in heaven? Do you know why people go to hell? One reason. They think they have a better way to handle their salvation than God does. God says, Jesus Christ said, No man cometh to the Father, what? But by me. And a man goes to hell because he reads that and says, no, my baptism was enough. No, my church member. No, I recycle. No, I march for the cure. I help a lot of poor people. I'm very rich. No, I'm a member of the right church. People go to hell because they thought they had a better way of doing something than God did. If you have an electronic Bible, keep it. But take that shine off of it and quit looking at it like you have really got something dazzling, because I got something more dazzling. It's sitting on this pulpit. There's no batteries in it. It doesn't upload or download anything except into my heart. And it works every time. My Bible in 50 years, I've never had a Bible crash yet. Nobody's nuked the files. It's always been good. Guys, you know I'm always telling people, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. I'm telling you to read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. But read your Bible book. If you get someplace where you got to read it off your phone, read it off a computer, fine, fine. My wife, she has a problem. She has her left eye. She can't see hardly at all. She sees light and form. She cannot see things. And quite often she reads, and she has a tablet. And she has a Bible program, and she makes the letters about, maybe 3/8 of an inch high, and she reads. But I'll still look over, and I'll see her with that book. And I know when my wife is reading her Bible, the book, it is hurting her. It is hard on her. But she's reading the Bible book, not the Bible program. So what's the difference? I don't know, except that God never wrote a program. Never inspired a disc. He inspired a book. And so I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then the invitation will be open. Maybe somebody needs to get loyal to this book. Maybe you need to start reading that book you shoot your mouth off about believing. Man, you got this. I know you do. I know you do. You got churches in this town that don't believe their Bible. They got a modern translation, and they don't read it because they don't believe it's God's book. They don't believe it's perfect. I'm not bothered by that at all. They don't read the Bible for the same reason I don't read the Koran. They don't read the Bible for the same reason I don't read the Book of Mormon. They don't think it's from God. Not this church. You guys believe every word came from Him. And you're not reading it? How are you going to explain that to God? I don't think He's going to pat you on the head and point at the guys with the NIV and say, you did so much better. How? Well, they ignored a corrupt Bible and you ignored the perfect Bible. Wow, connoisseurs of neglect. If you're not reading that book, you need to start reading it. And you better put a value on a book, because God puts a value on souls. And God puts a value on purity. God puts a value on Israel. And for some reason that I'm going to be very honest, is beyond me. God puts a value on a book. He only wrote in tablets because that was the technology of Moses' day. That's why when it came to the New Testament, he used parchments and scrolls, because that was the technology of the day. He had to step down from the high-tech book to chip something into a stone because man couldn't handle it. And now we think we've passed it. Look, I understand the advantages of electronic books. And it's like I said, when I told you God's right, but I don't know why. That book is superior to a program. And I don't know why, because you can show me all the things you do with the program, and I understand it. So how come God didn't get the Bible program? How come still, last book of the Bible, 3 verses from the end, He's not dealing with a program, He's not dealing with a CD, He's not dealing with technology, He's dealing with a book. Father, I so appreciate the Bible. I appreciate it, God. I was in darkness for 20 years. No Bible. There are people here, God. It was like me, Father. Some of these people, when they saw the Bible, it was like light came on. And then after we got saved, God, you know, Lord, if all you wanted us to do was get saved, you could have given us the Simple Plan of Salvation tract. There's enough scripture to get us saved. But if that's all we need to get saved, and look how much more you gave us. There must be far more in this book for our lives on this earth. And I don't know what it is, God, that this book is superior to a program. But I know it has to be. Because you'd have a program. You'd have a disc. And you stopped at a book. You've always had a book, but you didn't go past it when we went past it. God, I'm not trying to get these people to get rid of their e-programs and e-Bibles or anything like that. But I'm trying to get it out of their head that it's so advanced and that it's so great. Because nothing is greater than this book. And I know these people believe it. But Father, help them to read it. If there's somebody not reading it, help them to apologize to you tonight for not reading it. If somebody's been diminishing the value of paper and ink and leather, just kind of help them understand that when all the programs crash, that book will still be there. In Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you this, I'll be done. You look up here for a second, then the piano's going to play. I got a preacher friend, he's a good friend. And he preaches out of a computer. He puts his computer, a little laptop, he preaches out of a computer. And I said, and he's King James. And I said, brother, preach out of a book. And he holds his laptop like this. And he says, I can do everything with this that you can do with your Bible. So one day after church, he was talking to somebody in the aisle of a church. And I had my Bible. And I walked up and tapped his laptop. I said, is that your Bible? He said, sure is. I said, this is my Bible. I said, you can do everything with your Bible. I can do it with my Bible. Sure can. I said, let's do this with our Bibles. You know when I picked mine up, all the letters weren't at the bottom of the page? You say, well, that's stupid. I don't know. I think it's superior. Guys, I don't know why God puts a thing on this book, but it's a book. Preacher.